Good morning. Cold enough for you this morning? It's cold. Now, I want you to go back to World War II, I think the winter of 44 into 45. It was actually one of the coldest winters on record. And I want you to imagine that you're in one of those foxholes. They're in a foxhole. Their lives, they live in a foxhole. Now, if you're at home, right, you haven't gone outside yet, I want you to run outside, see how cold it is, so you can understand what we're talking about. They're in a foxhole. Not only are they in a foxhole, they have to, from time to time, get out of the foxhole and run into the battle. They have to run into the battle. That's boldness. That's boldness. What? Where do you get the kind of boldness that would allow you to be bold when you're in a situation where you're like, wait, what's my future going to be? What's the meaning of my life? What am I doing here? This is not what I planned for my life at all. How did this happen? And yet, there's this boldness. Now, this morning, you might be in a foxhole. You might be in a place where you're like, God, this is not what I signed up for. This is not what I expected. This is too much for me to handle. I can't be bold. Forget being bold. I can barely stay in the foxhole. I can barely survive with what I'm going through. And so today we're going to jump into Hebrews chapter 3, and we're going to begin to wrestle with this question. Wait a minute, God. What about my future? How do I be bold about my future? How do I be bold about interacting with my family? How do I be bold about the actual circumstances that I'm in right now? And we're in the book of Hebrews, and we started with this whole idea of, wait a minute, if we're going to be bold, what's God focused on, right? What is God focused on? Well, God's focused on his promise. He does have a plan, and the Bible does talk about his plan, but what we saw was what God's really focused on is his promise, the promises that he has made to you, the promises he has made to himself. And as life comes along, the opportunities for us to be bold, those moments when we need to be bold, right? We can be sure that we can trust God in those moments because he is at work keeping his promise. No matter what the circumstance is, no matter what we face, he's at work keeping his promise. Then in chapter 1, we saw that Jesus was greater than the angels. And then in chapter 2, we saw that Jesus was fully human and that he's going to bring justice, that in the end, he defeats all of his enemies. Therefore, he defeats all of your enemies. And now we're in chapter 3. And as we work through this passage, we get to do the whole chapter. And it's kind of broke up into three sections, with a very middle section being his call for what we're to do. And so we're going to work through those, and then I'm going to come back to how we can apply that to our lives. So he starts off with that Jesus is greater than Moses. If you'll see this theme in Hebrews, he's really setting up how great Jesus is. Not just for academic purposes. He's writing to the Jewish believers who are under great persecution. They're under great persecution from their own people. They're under persecution many times from their own families because they've chosen to follow this Messiah. They've chosen to follow Jesus. And their friends, their communities have turned on them. So they're in a place where they need boldness. They're in a place of great uncertainty. Just like you might be in a place of great uncertainty this morning. And that's the context of how he writes this letter to them. And so he starts off in Hebrews chapter 3, and he talks about, Moses was great, and he is part of God's household, but Jesus is greater. He created the household. He created the household of God. And he sums that up in verse 6 by saying this, but Christ is faithful as the Son over God's household. Now, you didn't grow up believing that Moses was the greatest man that ever lived. You didn't grow up believing that Moses is the foundation of our faith, but they did. They did. And so when they're seeing this, they're like, wait a minute, wait. So everything I built my life on, Jesus is greater. That's the idea. He says, and we are in his house, to believers. We're in Christ's house. It actually says that Jesus is the foundation, and we're kind of the sticks of the house. We are the house. And he says, if we indeed hold firmly to our confidence, where does our confidence come from? And the hope in which we glory. Glory is that thing which you're excited about. It's the thing you jump up and down about. Glory is, that's fabulous. It's amazing. It's glorious. So, you're in your foxhole. What's glorious? Like, today in your life, what's glorious? And for them, they're under persecution. They're getting kicked out of their houses. Their houses, sometimes they got kicked out of their houses and they just took the house. They just said, yeah, you're out. This other guy's going to take over your house. What's glorious that's going on in their life? It says, we hold firmly to our confidence. He's talking to believers. He's talking to people who have said yes to Christ. And many times we phrase it in terms of you've said yes to Christ, that he would forgive you of your sins and give you a new life. But that's not all there is to it. Because when you take that step, you've actually recognized, wait a minute, everything I've been hanging on to in this life, it's worthless. I don't want this life. My confidence is not in who I can be. It's not in how great I can be. It's not the life that I can build. Matter of fact, I want to throw that life away. I want to trust Christ. My confidence is that I will give. He promises me joy and the ability to have joy in every circumstance. He promised me eternal life. One of the really great things about eternal life is it's eternal. It lasts forever. It's a really big deal to know I'm not going to die. But it's life. I'm alive. This is a terrible, terrible illustration. But when I play sports, like all in, I'm alive. I'm alive. I'm not going to spend all of eternity playing sports, right? But I'm alive. I love it. Or when we do the whitewater rafting thing, right? And I'm alive. So there's way more to the life than that, but that is what Jesus promised, right? You're alive, which includes love, value, meaning, purpose. Where's all that going to come from? Where's my confidence come from? Purely from Jesus himself. And the hope in which we glory in, the hope is that he is going to make me like him. My greatest enemy, this isn't your enemy for excuse me, this isn't your enemy for boldness, but my greatest enemy in this life is me. My greatest enemy in this life is my selfishness and unbelievable procrastination and pride, and on the list goes, fear and all this stuff. The great hope is, no, I'm going to become like Christ. At that point, it doesn't matter what the circumstances are, I will be full of joy and be able to spread that to other people. So, again, I said this last week, I'm going to say it again. If you have not yet met Christ, right? When we talk about the confidence and the hope and the glory in which we glory, those are all a gift from Christ. I die to myself, that's a gift from Christ. And so the whole message going forward is based on that relationship. It's based on what Jesus has done for me, what Jesus has promised me, and that he's going to keep that promise. And again, if you've not met Jesus yet, please hang around long enough. Please, please, please hang around long enough. He's too good to be true. What you've already heard about Jesus probably isn't true. I would love you to be able to meet what I call the real Jesus, the Jesus of the Bible. So, after he lays that foundation, he says this. There's this warning against unbelief. He says, so as the Holy Spirit says, this is a quote from Psalms, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. The rebellion is when the nation of Israel had been called out of Egypt. They went across the wilderness. They were about to go into the promised land. They said, there's giants in there. And they're like, giants are too big. Can't go. Let's go back to Egypt. He says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. During the time of testing in the wilderness, where your ancestors tested and tried me for 40 years, they saw what I did. They saw the miracles. They saw what God had done. He goes on to say, that is why I was angry with that generation. I said, their hearts are always going astray. They do not know my own ways. So I declared an oath in my anger. They shall never enter my rest. So he goes back and he says, listen, this unbelief, this, he warns them about unbelief. He warns them, don't fall into unbelief like they did in the Old Testament. He says, so I declare an oath on my anger, they shall never enter my rest. And then he talks to the church, right? So that was a quote, and now he talks to the church, and he tells them this. See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from God. The enemy of boldness is unbelief. Your enemy, the thing that will keep you from being bold when it's most important in your life, the thing that will keep you from stepping out and taking on an incredible new adventure that God has called you to, is unbelief. The thing that will keep you from doing the right thing, the thing that will keep you from jumping out of that foxhole and taking on the enemy when it's time, is unbelief. Your enemy to boldness is unbelief. And then he goes on, he says this, but encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today. I might say this two or three times. It's not because I planned it to say it two or three times. It's just this is really, it's really hit me hard. Because he uses this today thing three times in this chapter. But encourage one another daily as long as it is today. The opposite of unbelief is to encourage each other daily. Now we have a Sunday morning service and we have group. This calls upon us to have a relationship with each other where we encourage each other daily. Domingo does a pretty good job. He calls me pretty consistently, right? He does a pretty good job. It says, as long as it's called today. Faith happens today. Faith doesn't happen yesterday. And this might be a little bit hard for you to grab a hold of, but hey, faith doesn't happen tomorrow either. It happens today. What I'm going to talk to you about today happens today. The way the Bible looks at it, the way he interacts with this idea is, as long as it's called today. Like today, now. Do something about this now. So that none of you may be hardened by sin's deep deceitfulness. Hardened. Did you know that your heart can become hardened? Do you know that you can be on fire enjoying the joy of Christ and the power of Christ and the confidence of Christ? But something can happen to your heart. When your heart is soft, you're humble and gentle and you are alive. People who are alive have soft hearts. But your heart can be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. He says, we have come to share Christ or participate in Christ. The opposite of unbelief is participation with Christ. The opposite of unbelief is always done alone, by the way. Belief is always done together with Christ. If indeed we hold our original conviction firmly to the very end. So then he says that's first part, Then that was the second part. The third part is Israelites started strong but ended in unbelief. He says, listen, who am I talking about here? And he goes, let's go back to the Israelites. They started so strong. They saw so many miracles. They saw the plagues. They saw the Red Sea open, and they walked across it. Anybody ever see that? Never seen it. Not anything close. We talk about miracles. We do. We talk about miracles, but we're kind of like, I'm not sure if it was a miracle or coincidence. I'm not sure what it was, right? I'm not sure. When the Red Sea parts and you walk across it, you don't go, I'm not sure. I'm not sure why that happened. They just happened. That was kind of a coincidence. No. That was, then they were fed by manna every day. There were many, many times they ran out of water and God miraculously provides water. They went to war at times where they clearly saw if Moses kept his hands up, they win. Moses' hands comes down, they lose. They saw God. They saw miracle after miracle after miracle. He said, but then their hearts were hardened and they came. And he finishes it this way. As has just been said today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. So we see that they were not able to enter. Why? Because unbelief. Unbelief is the enemy of boldness. So you can be bold in uncertain times. You can be bold in uncertain times. For many of us, you're in uncertain times. For some of us, it's more practical, meaning you're going through a real financial, like, I don't know how we're going to make it tomorrow. For others of you, your marriage is just shaking. You're here today, and it's the last time you plan on coming. You think tomorrow it's gone. You're in some serious, personal, uncertain times. But all of us are in uncertain times in terms of what we've walked through with the pandemic, right? And all of the things that have changed, things that we said we would never do that we're doing, and a lot of uncertain times. Even within your own families, there's this shakiness. So, where does boldness come from in the first place? It comes from Christ. It comes from, I know I can trust him. That's where it comes from. So the way that you're bold in uncertain times is you need to be clear about your enemy. And your enemy is unbelief. Your enemy is not the uncertain times. You need to be really clear about this. Your enemy is not the uncertain times. When you check the news and things are going the way you want them to, you feel better. And then you check the news 45 minutes later and you feel the opposite. Why? Because your certainty comes from the news? Because things are changing your circumstances? No. You can be bold in uncertain times by being clear that your enemy is unbelief. What is unbelief? What is belief? Belief is super simple. God is worth trusting. Now, we love to pretend that we live in this land of, I don't know. I'm just having a hard time believing God. It's so hard to believe God. And I've said this to people, I understand why you're having a hard time believing. I'm going to try and never say that again. This is why. Unbelief is, God, you're not trustworthy. God, you're a liar. God, I know that you said these things, but I like what these people over here said, I'm going with them. We like to go, no, I kind of believe both. No, we're fooling ourselves. That's our enemy. So be very, very clear. That is your enemy. Hebrews 3:12 says, see to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. So, one, be clear who your enemy is. Two, waking up to sin's deception of your heart. Waking up to sin's deception of your heart. Sin lies to you. It lies to you. Your flesh lies to you. The Bible is super clear. believers, we are to daily pick up our cross. We are to daily put to death the flesh. We are to daily put to death sin and its lies. How does it deceive you? Sin is deceitful in what it promises us. It promises you freedom. It promises you joy. It promises you satisfaction. It promises you security. But the truth is that Jesus is truthful in what he promises you. Only Jesus keeps his promises. Sin always lies. Sin is deceitful in what it calls itself. It's just a little sin. It's just this little step. It's just this little piece. I'm just going to listen to this little thing. I'm just going to watch that little thing. I just said that little thing. It's just little. It's just a little deal. No, it's destructive. It's death. Jesus is called the way, the truth, and the life. Sin is deceitful in the excuses it makes, both before and after sin. Sin is deceitful in the excuses it makes, both before and after the sin. Again, I am so glad you cannot follow me around and see what goes through my head. The amazing excuses I make. You know what's crazy? I make the excuses one day, right? I get to the end of the day, I see the fruit of it, none of it's good. I'm not going to do that again. And I make the same exact excuses the next day. Sin is deceitful. It lies, it lies, it lies. Jesus, I love this. Jesus fills us with boldness and no need for excuses. I have never, and neither will you ever, follow Jesus and trust Jesus and have to make an excuse. It's never happened. I've never done what Jesus said. I've never said, okay, Jesus, that's what you promised. I'm going to live my life based on what you promised. And then had to make an excuse. It's never happened. And you don't have to. But sin always an excuse. The second is fearing sin's hardening of your heart. To fear sin's hardening of your heart. If I could sit down probably with each and every one of you, this would probably be the one conversation I wish I could have with you. For a lot of us, you come to Christ and you meet Christ and he's given you this new heart and you still listen to music that is ugly. It's ugly. It says the exact opposite thing that God says. And you say to yourself, it's just music, it's no big deal. You don't understand how that sin hardens your heart. You come to Christ and maybe you've got a habit. Maybe your habit is in alcohol or it's in some form or people that you hang with, right? And you're like, hey, it's not that big a deal. Explain to me why it's that bad. You don't get it. You don't get it. No. You do that thing. You participate in that, and it just hardens your heart. You don't get that you can't see things right anymore. You begin to excuse and excuse, and things become okay, and they become okay, and they become okay. I bring this up from time to time. It just drives me crazy. It drives me crazy. It drives me crazy that couples curse at each other. Drives me nuts. You know why? You don't get it. You're not only hardening your heart, you're hardening their heart. And when you harden your heart, you don't believe anymore. And you think you woke up one day going, I just can't trust God anymore. That's not what happened. What happened was you took little sin after little sin after little sin after little sin, and now you're not so sure you ever believed Jesus. You're not so sure he can keep his promise. How'd you get there? You weren't afraid of sin. You said, I'm going to become a believer and I'm going to stand and I'm going to live in both worlds. No one ever lives in both worlds and leans toward Jesus. When you live in both worlds, you always harden your heart. It's dangerous. Oh, God's all hung up on sin. No, he's all hung up on you. And he knows what happens to your heart. He knows what's going to happen to you. Some harden their hearts by relapsing into the old indifference, apathy. Some harden their hearts by unbelief. You just don't believe him for this, and you don't believe him for that. You don't believe him for that. You believe him kind of for the big picture. You're going to go to heaven, but you don't believe him for life things. You don't believe him for raising your kids. Some harden their hearts by asking for more signs. You know what that means? Okay, God, I know you died on the cross for me and rose from the dead, and I know you came to me, and I know you built this entire church. You literally brought Pastor Chris to New Jersey so that I could meet him. Meet Jesus. But Jesus, I need more. If I'm going to follow you, I need more. That's the Egyptians. I mean, that's the Israelites, right? I know you split the Red Sea, but God, that's not enough. I need more. Some harden their hearts by presuming on the mercy of God. God will forgive me. God will forgive me. I'm gonna be involved in this sin. I'm not going to have to pay the consequences. Somehow God's going to work it out. You presume his mercy. When he's literally said in the Bible, you do that sin, you're going to harden your heart. It's going to lead to destruction. By participating in Christ together to defeat unbelief. One, by understanding your enemy is unbelief. Number two, understanding that sin is deceitful, what it does to you. Three, by participating in Christ together to defeat unbelief. This one is so simple. As most things are in life, right? This one is so simple. Life has to be more complicated than this. This is how simple it is. If you will build relationships with another believer or a couple of believers or your church, whereby you daily check in, tell them the truth, right? Tell them the excuses you've been making. Tell them where you don't believe. And they encourage you with what the truth is. They come back and they talk to you about the grace of God. They talk about, oh, no, 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 you understand. This is what God has done for you. God has forgiven you. He's not far from you. He's right here with you. I know these are terrible circumstances, but he is going to use this circumstance to make you like Jesus. I promise you he is. And we're not going to make it. The financial one, I love the financial one for this reason. This is not an open invitation because I actually have two families lined up. There's no way, if you're a part of our church, that you starve. I will feed you. We will feed you. This church will take care of you. Now, if you go, look, I need to be able to spend my money any way I want, and I want you to take care of us, no, 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 no. The body of Christ will take care. I promise you, your needs will be met tomorrow when it comes to that kind of physical need. How can I promise that? Because this is the body of Christ. This is what we do. It's what we love to do. But if you do this daily with somebody else, your faith will be sustained and it will grow. You've experienced this. I know you have. I know that you have been tempted to do something. You've listened to lies and you're like, I should call not Pastor Chris, the person in your life group. By the way, life groups are about ready to open up again. We're retraining. We have a limited number of leaders and we have a limited number. We're not going to let the life groups grow too large, partially for this reason right here. We want these life groups to be alive. We want you to be able to really grow in these life groups. So it is a first come, first serve basis. And make sure you jump on it. I hope we have enough for everybody, but there's a pretty good chance we're not going to. What's the whole deal behind life group? It's this principle. What did he say? He said, listen, what I want you to do is don't let sin deceive you, and you become a hard-hearted person who no longer believes. Now listen, the no longer believes is that you, is not that you come up to somebody and go, I don't believe in Jesus anymore. That's not what happens. It's that I don't believe that Jesus can provide for me, so today I'm not going to trust him. I don't believe that Jesus will provide for me emotionally, so today I'm going to date somebody I know is not following God. I don't believe that God is going to provide for me, and so I'm going to cheat at work. Or I'm going to work all the time. I'm going to focus all my money on my focus on money because I know God's not going to provide. That's what unbelief looks like. How do you overcome that? Like, do you have to take a lot of classes? Do you have to do this deep level study of the Bible so you know the whole Bible? No. You have to develop a relationship with other people whereby I'm going to take care of you. In other words, I'm going to speak the truth into your life. This is not a one-way street. It's a two-way street. The way that you make sure sin does not deceive you is daily you are encouraging each other about what's true. Now, that's too simple, guys. I just solved every problem in your life. And I guarantee you, when you go home, it's going to happen this week, and you're going to be like, I should call them. Later. I should call them later. Again, it's not a two-way street. When you are really struggling, but you know somebody else is struggling, and you call them to tell them the truth, it is unbelievable what it does to your own heart. It's crazy. Like, I love this. I love talking to people, and I'm halfway through the conversation of telling them what's true, and God goes, wow, Chris, you're not doing that. You don't believe that. You're not practicing that. I'm like, whoa, so true. It is true. And then I get to go practice it. By participating in Christ, what is my life? My life is Christ. What is death? Death is believing that what life is all about is how much money I make. Are my kids safe? Am I happy with my circumstances? Am I going to be able to retire and live in whatever place you want to live in? Getting what I want. That's all death. And there was a point in your life when you came to know that was true. And that Jesus was offering you his life. And you said it in your own heart. This is it. This is all I need. I just need Jesus. You were right. And then as life goes on, the lies and the sins begin to harden your heart. And when your heart goes hard, sin seems okay. And you need God to change your circumstances for tomorrow. What do you mean? You have all the faith you need for today. You have all the grace you need for today. What does he say? By participating in Christ together to defeat unbelief. In that passage, he says you need to daily encourage each other. Daily get together and encourage each other. As long as it's called today. I both love and hate this principle. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. But just like all relationships, faith happens today. When you say, Jesus, I will trust you tomorrow, that's just procrastination. That's what it is. When you say, Jesus, I remember when I trusted you yesterday. I remember how great it was. I remember it was awesome. He doesn't live in yesterday. He lives in today. And the steps of saying no to sin happens. It doesn't happen tomorrow. It's just like going to the gym. I'm going to go to the gym tomorrow. That's useless. It's negative, actually. If you didn't say that, the chances of you going to gym tomorrow are higher. It's kind of a funny thing that happens to church. It's not direct application, but it's a funny thing that happens to church. When someone comes for the first time, if they're walking out and they said, that was awesome, I'll see you next week, there's a 90% chance they're not coming back next week. I don't know why it works this way. Somebody walks out, hey, how you doing? Don't say anything about coming back next week. Pretty good chance they're going to be back next week. Why? Because when you talk about what you're going to do and you live your life as if I'm going to live my life tomorrow, you don't. Do it as if it is today. Almost everything that you're afraid of is going to happen tomorrow. Almost everything. All your financial troubles aren't because you can't eat today. It's because you're afraid you're not going to eat tomorrow. All of your relationship problems, right? All of your relationship problems, right? I can't live like this anymore. Could you love them today? Well, I could love them today, but I don't want to because tomorrow they're not going to love me. Jesus calls on you to interact with each other, to call each other today and encourage each other. That sin is deceitful and destructive, and that Jesus can be trusted today. Now, this is a crazy principle. I'm going to say it again. You have all of the faith that you need to trust Jesus right now. And so you have a choice. Will you believe or will you live in unbelief? Will you say to Jesus, I like you, I think you're great, I'm very grateful for what you did, but you cannot be trusted. So therefore, I am not going to call that person today. I'll wait till tomorrow. In my marriage, this has happened. I can't even keep count anymore. This actually happened one day. I was so mad at Lori. I was so mad at her about something she'd done. And Lori is really good at going, well, and not talking about it. Like, she's really good at it. And I'm like, I'm going to wait her out. I'm going to wait her out, right? And God goes, I didn't call on you to wait her out. I called you to love her and lead her. I want you to go up there. I want you to walk into that room, and I want you to say, I was wrong for this, this, and this. And you know what my heart was saying, right? But she did. She won't. She's got. He's like, I don't care what she did. I want you to do this today. I sat outside of our bedroom. I sat outside of our bedroom door. Door's closed. She's in the bedroom for 45 minutes. 45 minutes. Going, God, I can't do it. I can't do it. I can't do it. And I used all the excuses you use, right? Poor me, emotional, it's not going to work out. She'll take advantage of me. She's got to learn a lesson. All the stuff you've said to yourself. 45 minutes I sat out there. And you know what I was doing the entire 45 minutes? You know what I was actually doing? I was going, Jesus, no, I'm not doing it. I know who you are. I know what's right. I know what's good. I'm not doing it. Why? Unbelief. Oh, unbelief, poor little person doesn't believe. It means, oh, they're trying. No, no, no. I'm not trying to believe. And neither are you. Don't play that middle game. Right? You either believe or you don't believe, which means, God, you're not worthy of my trust. God, I'm not going to do it. I know who you think you are, but I'm not going to follow you. I'm not going to do it. Not on this one. You have all the faith you need if you'll just be honest with yourself. Stop sitting outside of that room going, I really love you, God. I really want to follow you. I just can't because of whatever 15 reasons that you give. All of those reasons are lies. They're sin, and they will harden your heart. You know what I'm grateful for? I'm super grateful for this. I don't know why God has done this, but I'm super grateful for it. He doesn't leave me alone. I'm scared to death of hard heart. I've seen so many people come to Christ, be full of joy, and 3 years later, they're right back to the garbage. And their lives, their joy is gone. What happened? Their heart became hard. I am so grateful. I don't know if he made me walk in. I feel like he did. He made me. It's a good thing to be a pastor, too. I can't walk back up here going, you know, lying to Lori and then lying to you. It's a good thing, right? How about you? What's the sin you've been playing with? What's the part of this world that you fell in love with and so your heart has become hard? Where are you saying to God, I'm not doing it? But you're not being honest about it. You're going, I'm trying. I wish I could. Oh, it's so hard. How about right now? Be honest with him. Either tell him, I'm not doing it. Walk out of here going, I'm not doing it. And when you walk out, when you talk by me, walk by me, I'd be great if you look me square in the eye and go, I'm not doing it. That'd be awesome. This is what I believe. You're not going to be able to get home. Jesus will change your heart. He'll get you. Now, you lie to yourself and you pretend, that's a dangerous place. How about it? How about it today? Be honest. And how about you believe? How about you believe? And how about today, if you're not in a group, get in one. Or if you can't get into one, you absolutely cannot get into one, call us this week. We'll figure out how we can line you up with somebody. Today. Do not wait. Lord Jesus, thank you. Amazing truth. Wonderful. Awesome. Love you. Thank you that today is the day. I pray for me. I pray for our people to take this simple step of developing relationships, being in relationships where we're honest and we encourage each other. We go to war against unbelief. In your name we pray. Amen.